Right, great crowd of young kids today, all heading over happily to the other side with enthusiasm. Gonna be in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Give you a second to get there. Say, I got these reading glasses here. They probably do what I needed to do. You want to trade back and forth when you need to get Danielle to translate to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Heavenly Father, again, I want to lift this message up to you this morning. Lord, I pray you anoint it, Lord, and myself, and preach with power and conviction today. And Lord, help us to understand your word. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is God is Love. And of course, this is the post-Valentine's Day message. All these holidays kind of sneak up on me sometimes. And Damien, he'll get those up there for you in just a minute so you know where you're at. Thinking about that, God is love. Now, you know, the Bible, there's a great, the great passage, the love passages in the Bible is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're familiar with this. And I love the King James translation because in 1 Corinthians 13, for the word love, it uses the word charity. And a lot of time, every time I do a wedding just about, I use this text right here or at some point in time in the ceremony. And because I love the word charity, because charity is a giving kind of love. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave, right? I mean, we think about that. That's how God loves. But this is what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just won't read the whole thing. I'll read 4 through the very first part of 8. It says, "Charity," which remember, everywhere it says charity is really the same word for love. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." So love, that is love. We can say love for everything. But think about verse 7 particularly. The Bible says there about love, it says it bears all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and then goes on to say it never fails. But I want to think about this point right here where the Bible says that love hopeth all things. What does that mean? What does it mean, hopeth all things? Well, I looked up in the, I think it was the International Bible Encyclopedia. I looked that word up the definition of love. I wanted to read what it said. And this is what it says about love, and it fits that right there very well. It says, "An earnest and anxious desire for and a beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved." That's what it means for love. An earnest and anxious desire for and a beneficent. That means that you want the benefit. You want the best for that person, the object of your love. You want the best for that, a beneficent interest in the well-being. You want the best. You want the well-being of the one that is loved. Okay, you got that right? So that, you know, when we think about love in that way, if we love somebody, that's what we want. If you love your kids, what do you want? You might, you know, you want your best for your children. I mean, my mom put my clothes out when I was a kid and had me dressed. I couldn't go out looking raggedy, you know. She wanted you to look good. She wanted me to have my manners, no elbows on the table. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please, and thank you, ma'am, say you, ma'am. She wanted me the best. She wanted me to strive for the best. She wanted me to look the best. She wanted me to act the best. And if I didn't, I got a lesson on acting the best, right? And but she wanted all those best things for, you know, that's what you want for your parents wanted that for you in most cases. And if you love somebody else, that's what you want for them. You want the best for them, right? And so we think about that. Love wants the best for the object of its love. And I want you to keep that in your mind. The love wants the best for the objects of his love. So we see the very first point. The very first point is that God's, we're going to talk about God's love. We just read in John chapter 4 that God is love. Now, one thing, other languages, English is not as much like this. I was in Sicily, I was in Italy, and in Italian has, they break words down a little farther, and Greek does too. And it's really good because the way Greek breaks everything down, you can really get specific on things, more so where we have words that are general, you know, more general than what, say, the Greek does. So the Greek talks about different kinds of love. So, because it just doesn't say love. Love could be a lot, like a lot of times say, boy, really, I love that pizza. Or, you know, I used to say, I love my truck. I used to say that, love my truck. And one day, man, I washed my truck, and I got that thing, buddy, there wasn't. I went up there, it was a little speck of dust right there on the hood. Man, when I got done, it was all dried off. I ticked it off. Man, that thing looks good. And then I said, I'm going to go move my camper. And I was going to hook it up and, for, you know, thinking I was just moving it from where it was in my yard. I need to go down the driveway, out in the grass and down, and I need to back it up here. And I didn't hook the trailer brake up. And when I got over in the grass, all the way to the trailer's pushing my truck, and I couldn't stop it, and the thing jackknifed around and crushed the whole side of my truck. And right away, that Bible verse that says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Huh? It came to my mind just like automatic. It popped up. I said, huh. Now I say, somebody said, boy, you, that's a nice truck. I say, yeah, I really am fond of it. I'm very fond of my truck. Well, see, the Bible's even, in Greek, in love, it's even got a word for that. There's a word for, there's one word, eros, that is the word for erotic love. That's erotic love, like lust would fall under that category right there. So there's one word for that. That's not God's love. That's not how God loves. All right, then there's another word, phileo. That is how I like my truck. That is, means you are very fond of something. As a matter of fact, remember when Peter was told Jesus, he said, Lord, I'll never leave you nor forsake, I'll die with you, and all that. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And I know Peter was thinking, yeah, man, yeah, I ain't doing that. You know, he didn't think it was going to happen. And what happened? Hey, you know what happened? Little maid come up and said, oh, you're one of them. Jesus is on trial, done had an arrest. You know, now the law's involved. Oh, you're one of them. No. He denied the Lord three times. Well, then later on, when Jesus was out there fishing after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, they look up on the shore and there's Jesus up there, man. Peter said, it's the Lord, man. They knew it was, well, I think Peter was the one who said it was the Lord. They went up to the shore and Jesus asked him, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, oh, Lord, he said, you know, I phileo thee. I'm very fond. Now the pride is gone. See, he wasn't bragging on how much he loved. He knew. He was afraid to say that he loved the Lord with all his mind, with all his heart, with all his soul. He was afraid to say that. He said, I'm very fond. He said, Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times. Why? Because Peter denied him three times. He asked him three times, said, do you love me? And finally, Lord, you know, he said, I agape love or agapeo, depending on a tense, what tense it's in. I agapeo thee, agape love. That's God's love right there. That's divine love. There's three kinds of love. Now I want to say agape love is the highest and most perfect love. When God sheds his love abroad in our hearts, and the Bible says when we're saved that he sheds his love abroad in our hearts, it's not eros, erotic. It's not phileo, fond. It is agape love. It is the highest love that God gives us. And this is how God loves. Well, how do we know that God loves us? How do we know? How does the world know that God loves? Well, the most famous verse in the Bible that we quote more than any of them, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 17 says, we don't always quote the rest of it, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what God did was, listen, how else could he, and this is my whole, you know, there's a lot of people that think they know everything, and I'm not one of them. I got an opinion on things, and I think, and I'm not just saying that it's exhaustive, this opinion. But I think one of the reasons that God did what he did, because we could say, well, how come God let sin come into the world? How come that happened? How come God let sin come in, and how come man fell from God? I think part of the big picture, I'm not claiming to know all the mind of God on that is, but I believe that part of the picture is because God wanted to show us how much he loved us, and he had to come up with a way. And what better way could he come up to show us that he loved us than to say, okay, you're going to be sinners and you're going to be condemned, but I'm going to send my son to die in your stead. He said, God so loved the world that he had. And did God only show part of the world? Was that only for the whole, it said the whole world, right? I mean, I'm not sharpest tack in the box, but the whole world is the whole world, right? Not the whole world of a select group of people. He showed the whole world. Man, there isn't anybody, whether they believe it or not, there's hardly anybody in the world. I'm sure there may be somebody somewhere in some jungle somewhere that doesn't know, but most of the world knows about Jesus, whether they believe it or they know the story about Jesus, the resurrection. They know that, right? And so here's God. He died, he sent his son, and God said, I'm going to send my son. Now you think about that. Man, listen, what would you give up? What in your life that you have that you wouldn't give up for nothing? Nobody. I mean, think about that. You going to give your children for somebody else? Your only son? Say you only had one son? Say you had 10 of them. You know, there is one that's probably in a group. But your one son, huh? You going to give that child up So God said, listen, I'm going to do something to show you that nobody can say that God doesn't love me. This is God's love. And look, we couldn't do it. Why? Because apart from Jesus Christ dying and going to the cross and sending his Holy Spirit, guess what? We don't have the love of God in our heart. We don't have that kind of love in our heart. Never could have that kind of love. And it was God's plan. No greater love than this. Man laid down his life for his friend. But the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? I mean, man, listen. So here he died. He died for us while we were yet sinners. So the question naturally arises when you think about this. God is God's love. And I think, and there's other verses that go along with that. Everything revolves around Jesus. Does God love everybody? Does God love everybody? We know God, I mean, and I'm not talking about God doesn't love sin. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about things that he hates. Hates a proud look. Hates a lying tongue. The Bible talks about that. But does he love every person? Well, let's look at that. So when we're saved, the Bible tells us that he sheds his love abroad in our hearts. We already figured out that it's agape love. Not phileo, not fond of, not eros, not erotic love. And we already read in 1 John, and 1 John said, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now grab onto that right there. He that loveth not knoweth not God. So is it possible for God not to love somebody? If it's telling us that if we don't love, that we don't know God, and God is dwelling in our hearts, is it possible for God not to love somebody? I say no. I mean, if he's love, I mean, if he is love and he said it, if you don't love, you don't know God, he's got to love everybody, right? God commands us to love our enemies. Doesn't he tell us that? He says that we'll love our enemies. Is God going to command us to do something that he himself will not do? No, he's not going to do that. I mean, he's telling us to love. He says, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. That's what he said to do. Now listen, loving your enemies, man, is that natural? No, it's supernatural. You can't do it apart from God. That's why I say this a lot of times. I pray, and I know it sounds like double talk, but you can't love God the way we ought to love God without God. You know that God has to give us that. He has to put that love in us. We don't have it naturally. The natural man doesn't have that because we're back at phileo and eros right there. So not everybody believes that God loves everybody, as a matter of fact. Theologian Arthur Pink said this in his book, The Sovereignty of God. When we say that God is sovereign in the exercise of his love, we mean that he loves whom he chooses. God does not love everybody. That's what he said. Theologian. I disagree with that. Because of what we just read. I believe he chooses to love everybody, because if he doesn't love, it's not of God. It has to be that God loves us. Some people believe that Jesus died for a certain group. the elect. The Bible, I know what the Bible says about election. And ironically, this is how God works things out. I was working on this message this week. I get this little ding on my phone. Harold Vaughn always, he'll send out little videos. Maybe some of y'all get them too. Harold sends one out. Talking about the very same thing. I told Sherry, I said, how ironic is this? That I'm working on this message. Harold and I hadn't talked. We hadn't talked about anything. He puts up a video. He talks about this, you know, he was talking about the sovereignty of God and he talked about the election and there's verses in the Bible. But I'll give you some more stuff on that in just a second. But I believe that God, he has to because he's God. I mean, and we created man, right? I believe he loves the object of his creation. Now, some people believe that Jesus only died, didn't die for everybody. There's a belief, this is what some people believe, that Jesus died for the elect, this group that's going to get saved, and that he didn't die for the people that are in hell today. Okay, so he didn't die for them. And their thinking is, and I understand how it works, is that if God died for you, and you didn't trust him, and you died and you went to hell, that somehow God failed, and that God was not omnipotent, but he was impotent. And so, you know, that's that. But I don't look at it this way because this is why I look at it. It's not failure if this was God's plan. If the whole overall plan was that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and in his foreknowledge, he knew that not everybody would get saved. He knew that. But he still died for them to show them that he loved them, because I'm going to tell you at the end, God's got to be just. And that he knew that. If that was his plan, then it's not a failure. When God made man, he put him on the face of the earth. He taught Adam and Eve how to worship. We know one worshiped right, one worshiped wrong. One got mad and killed his brother. But the population grew, right? And then God saw that the wickedness of man was evil, only evil continually, right? And he had Noah build an ark. How many people were saved that day when the ark? Huh? It was 8 souls, right? How many people died in the flood? Millions. Did God fail? No, God didn't fail. Why? Because it was his plan. Huh? 8 people were saved. Millions died. It was not a failure on God's part. That was just the way that God planned it. God started it that way. Now listen, Hebrews 2:9, if you're a note taker, don't miss these. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus, he tasted death for every man. He tasted death for every man. That's what Hebrews 10, he died for everybody. He died. If you're here today, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is a propitiation, that's a substitute basically, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And he used that word whole. It doesn't say for the sins of a group of or a whole group of people out of another group. It says the sins of the whole world. And 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now listen, he's the Savior of the world. Whether you trust him or not to be your Savior, he's still the Savior of the world. He is going to be king. He is king, but he'll be coronated in a different... He's king. Whether you believe it or not, he's still the king. It doesn't change the fact that he said he's the king. He's the Savior. Whether we believe it or not. So we see God, I believe it this way, not everybody does. I believe God loves everybody. I believe Jesus died for everybody. I'm in good company. I'm in good company that other people believe that Jesus died for the sins of all. It's not a failure that everybody doesn't get saved, because it was in God's overall plan to do it this way. That's the way. And there's not a single verse, I'm telling you, there's not a verse in the Bible that says, teaches the limited atonement that Jesus only died for a certain group of people. God's call. You know, God calls. The whosoever will of John 3:16. Now, is that a lie? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. Whosoever. That's a call. That's a call. That's a call from God. And I believe that offer, for that offer to be a viable offer, it has to be for whosoever will. I don't believe that God makes a call to one group of people that it's literally impossible for them to accept. And God makes a call to another group of people that it's literally impossible for them to reject. You know, I had it backwards. Yeah, that he didn't make a call to one group that it's impossible for them to reject it, and then he made a call to another group and it's impossible for them to accept it. No, that calls a valid offer that he set up right there. Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," that's Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one," who's Jesus, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." The free gift came unto all men unto the justification of life. See, sin came into the world by one man. I mean, we weren't around. We weren't sinners. We can't help it. We're born in sin. We can't, you know, we're guilty because of the inherited sin, but we're also guilty of the committed sin because there's no other way. What else can we do? We're sinners, right? Except trust Jesus. And so I believe if one man sin can come on the whole world, I believe that by one man sin can be taken away from the whole world. And that man is Jesus. I believe that. 2 Peter, listen. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Make your calling and election sure." As some people believe that just the elect, that Jesus died for the elect. It says, make your calling and election sure. Well, if there's nothing you can do about it, how are you going to make it sure? What if you find out you're not the elect? What are you going to do? Ain't nothing you can do, right? I mean, so if there's nothing you could do about it, why would you make it sure? So all men, as I said, came under condemnation one man. All men can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected, that was the greatest call in the history of the world. Paul told King Agrippa, he said, you know, this thing wasn't done in a corner, talking about the resurrection. Paul was preaching to Agrippa. He said, you know about it. He said, yeah, he knew about it. I mean, it wasn't done in a corner. Everywhere you go, crucifixions, crosses, churches. During Desert Storm, when all that was going on, I had a guy that I worked with, and he said he was over there, and his buddy and him were walking through Saudi Arabia, which Saudi is on our side, but listen, man, they're Muslims. And he said his buddy had a cross around his neck. He said, man, one of them Muslim soldiers came up, and boy, he said, we couldn't understand a word he said, but we know exactly what he was talking about. He was pointing at that cross, and he was furious, and he had to put that thing inside his shirt. He wouldn't let him walk around out there with that thing. And they know what that cross. They know about that. So that was the call. I believe then that's the general call, sure. I believe it, but I think God speaks to everybody, every person. God calls them, speaks to them, deals with their heart. There's conviction. What's the Holy Spirit doing in the world? Not only holding back evil, not only empowering the believers. I think he's drawing men to Jesus Christ. I think that's what the Holy Spirit, that's one of the things that he does. And so this gospel now has been preached for over 2,000 years. So then let me ask you this. This brings up the next question. Can the call of God be rejected? Does everybody that gets called have to be saved? Jesus said this. He says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. He didn't say you cannot come. He said you will not come. There's an act of the will there, right? We see that as well. Are there people in hell for whom Jesus died? All right, let me give you some. There's some mysteries in the Bible. I can't explain everything about the election verses, although I think this, that it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I'll talk to you about that in a minute. That he knows who's going to get saved. But 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, tells us this, that we are bought with a price. All right, and then 1 Corinthians 7:23 says the same thing, that we are bought with the price. Well, what was the price? The price was Jesus on the cross, right? His shed blood on the cross, that we were bought with a price. Well, you mean if Jesus died for somebody, but they didn't get saved, that they would go to hell, but he still died for them? Yeah, let me show you something real simple. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, what the Bible says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now you got a mystery verse right there, if you believe other than what I'm telling you. Denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And you look right on down. And then in verse 4 it says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. We talked about him. And it goes on. It's a parenthetical verse talking about judgment. But when it continuing with it in verse 17, it says about those people, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So right there in the Bible, there it is. I got a Bible verse. There's a Bible verse right there that says that these people, that Jesus died for them. They were bought for a price. They never trusted him. They never believed in him. And where'd they end up? In hell. That's a verse that tells us that when Jesus died, he died for the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world. And I started thinking about this. You know, that says the angels sinned. Down there in verse 4, this is kind of a little side lesson, no extra charge. But it kind of goes along with what we're saying. It says, for God spared not the angels that sinned. You know, we used to say, well, you know, there's no sin in heaven. There was. Huh? Satan rebelled against God in heaven. Those angels right there, they went along with Satan, right? All right, now listen to this. Listen to me carefully. I know this is a thinking message right here. You got to put your thinking cap on. Did God know they were going to do that in his foreknowledge? All right, now listen. And I'll read some deeper theological books. There's a group that believes this is the order of things, and there's some even people that believe like we do that think this is the order of things, but I'm not sure about it. The order of things is like this. I would say, okay, God foreknew. Right off the bat, you want to say, okay, God foreknew that those angels were going to sin. But did he make them sin? Did he put the wheels in order for that? Now, some people believe this is the order. Okay, God in his foreknowledge that he ordained something to happen. Therefore, he knew in his foreknowledge that it would happen. That's the order that they say. All right, but now God, is God the author of sin? God's not the author of sin. So are you telling me that God foreknew that those angels, and I believe he did, he foreknew that they were going to sin in heaven and they were going to fall, but that God made them or ordained them to it? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. No, he did not. He did not. He knew it was going to happen. Did he allow it? Yeah, he allowed it. But did he cause? Was he the cause? Cause and effect. Was he the cause of that? So I thought about it. That's kind of a profound thought. It's a mystery. How in the world did the angels were created beings? They didn't have sin. This is how my mind worked. Did God create them with sin nature? Well, how'd they sin? I'm not telling you I know the answer to this. I'm just saying I'm asking you a question. I'm saying, how did they sin? They didn't fall with Adam. The angels didn't, because they were created beings. So now God and he created them. Here they were. They were in heaven. They were in a perfect environment. And yet they sinned, which means what? They had a will, right? Not all the angels did. Can't say it's a sin nature. I don't believe he gave them a sin nature. Maybe he did. But not all the angels failed. Some of them didn't, so somebody chose. And they're in chains and darkness, hell reserved now for judgment day. So think about that. So now if we see that order there that God foreknew but he didn't ordain, why is that not possible in this other realm that God foreknew? God knew before the foundation of the world who would get saved and who's not, but I still believe the offer to be saved was there. I'll still believe that. I'll never believe in a limited atonement. Never. You'll never. There's not a verse. I'll never believe that. I'll just believe it's solid. That's the way I see it. Now, God's love. God's got a call. And then there's God's justice. You know, God doesn't have to be fair. But he has to be just. He has to be. His holiness demands that he's just. And that's why in his justice, God cannot overlook sin. A sacrifice had to be made. He couldn't just sweep it under the rug and say, well, I love you and I forgive you and nobody's going to die. Somebody paid for your sin. That's how come God can forgive you. I believe that. I know that's what the Bible teaches. God doesn't have to be fair. A good example would be like he called the men out of the tribe of Levi to be the priest. Well, what was wrong with the men in other tribes? Nothing. How come they couldn't be priests? Because God said he's calling the Levites. You know, that's just the way it is. I mean, is it fair? We might say no, but God doesn't have to be fair, but he has to be just. He has to be just. Now think about this. If Jesus didn't die for the sins of the whole world, and the offer of forgiveness wasn't a valid offer, then sending people to hell for not being saved would be unjust. All right, see, I'm born, we're all born sinners, right? We couldn't help it. We continued in sin. There's a verse in the Bible, and I didn't find it, but I know it's there. There's a verse in the Bible talking about that we're sinners by birth and sinners by choice. We are sinners by choice because we're sinners by birth, and the only other choice that we have is to trust Jesus. In other words, you can't quit sinning without Christ. You can't. That's the only thing you can do, okay? And so we're sinners, all right? If Jesus didn't die for me, and I have no chance to be saved, how can I justly be put in hell? I went to a meeting one time. People believed the opposite of what I'm telling. And this guy preached, and he was preaching on irresistible grace. And this is what this means, that if you're one of the elect, that somewhere along the way you're going to get saved. You're elect. But God's not going to drag you kicking and screaming, get you in a headlock, drag you down the aisle somewhere to get saved, but eventually throughout the course of life you're going to get saved. And then at the end of the message, this guy preached and he said, if you drop off into hell, it's your own fault. I said, well, wait a minute. If I'm born a sinner and I couldn't help it, and I'm a born sinner, and I was, everybody, all right, and then I'm not of the elect, so I can't get saved, how is it my fault? How is it my fault? It's double talk. It's not, and God has to be fair. So God is, God is just, man. God has to be just. So I hope this is making sense to you. And that, you see how it is. I believe this, man. Listen, I just know this. Jesus is in the saving business, right? There's things in the Bible that we can't explain, they can't explain. They ain't got an answer for 2 Peter 2:1. I'm going to tell you that right now. They ain't got an answer for that. Jesus, listen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And whosoever will, I believe that's a valid offer. It's that God loves you, that He died for you, and that you can be saved. I mean, people are lost and they die and go to hell. You know why? You know why you go to hell? It's not so much that you're a sinner. People go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ. That's what sends you to hell, rejecting Jesus Christ. If people are going to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ and yet they could not accept the offer of salvation, how is it possible? It's impossible to reject Jesus Christ if you don't have a valid offer to accept Him. Or, let me use the Bible term, some people say, is receive Him. That's what the Bible says. As many as received Him, to Him He gave the power to become the sons of God, right? Well, they didn't receive. If you can't receive Him, how can God be just? He's not. I believe that Jesus loves you, died for you, and any person, and He did that to show you that He loved you. I believe that you can be saved. I just believe that offer's out there. And I'll never believe that He only died for some and He didn't die for all. There's no way that He can be just in doing that. And so you think about this today. Listen, it's good to know that God loves you. It's good to know that. Right? It's good to know. And that anybody can be saved. And this is another thing about faith. Faith is the condition. And it's not that, and what God has offered, it's not impossible to believe. There's nobody out there lost because they can't get saved. Let me put it that way. There's nobody out there lost because they can't get saved. They're lost because they will not. They won't get saved. Man, that's the offer. Man. And I used to tell it like this. I know because my mind, we have a carnal mind and God's dealing with it. But I used to think like this. Man, you're talking about people say, well, how can a loving God punish people in hell and this and that? And I used to say it this way to get it wrapped around the way we think. And I know we won't think like this in heaven. But buddy, if I only had one son, well, I only have one son. And I gave my son to die for you. Out of my love, I loved you so much that I said, my son's going to take your place. And you rejected that. oh, I wouldn't have any trouble throwing you into hell. Yeah, I wouldn't have trouble with that. And I know God doesn't think that way. God's not willing. The Bible says this. Listen to this. You know this verse. God's not willing that any should perish. Not any out of a certain group. Any. God's not willing. It's not a failure if they don't get saved on God's part. It's a failure on their part. God knew in His foreknowledge that not everybody would get saved. He knew that. But the offer's still valid. Whosoever will. Well, if you're here today, listen, God loves you. You have an opportunity to be saved. If you're not saved, it's not because you can, it's because you won't. And so we're going to have an invitation. Paul will come. I hope this will help you along the way with your walk with the Lord. But we'll pray to that intent. So, Paul, you come, and we'll have our invitation.